So I have put it into a separate sermon, and I've entitled the sermon this evening, An Army of Intercessors to Shell the Gates of Hell. This is a sequel to Friday night's message, An Army of Feet to Trample on One Head, and this morning's message, An Army of Voices to Pray Down the Walls. Tonight I'm talking about an army of intercessors to shell the gates of hell. Need make up one message. If you've missed the message this Friday night and this morning, you've missed the meat of this message. And I want you to make sure you get a hold of the tapes we have in the office and to listen to these and get caught up to date. For this is going to make one whole, and it's important that you get all of it. What I said Friday night was of such value to some people that if you were here this morning and enjoyed the message this morning and it did good for you, you missed something without Friday night. And if you got Friday night and you missed this morning, you missed something that you needed to get this morning. It all fits together to one piece. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 10 and in verses 3 and 4 we read, "For though we walk in the flesh," not after the flesh, but in the flesh, in this flesh we're walking, in these bodies, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," although some Christians succumb to carnal warfare. And that's ugly in a church. Whenever you see carnality in God's people, it is exceedingly obnoxious and ugly. "They are not carnal, but mighty through God." See, we go through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are fortresses. We pull down fortresses, like I preached this morning of Jericho coming down by praising God. The walls came down, and as we begin to pray and praise God, we pull down strongholds. And he says, all warfare is pulling down the strongholds of the devil, of the fortresses of hell, of the gates of the enemy, of the bastions of hell. Now, this scripture lets us know, along with other scriptures, that we are not only brides, but we are warriors. We are warrior brides. Did you know that? We are warrior brides. 1 Timothy 1:18 says to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12 says to fight the good fight of faith. Now there is a good fight. And this fight is a good fight. It is a proper fight. It is proper to fight spiritual enemies that have come in to hinder the work of God. It is proper to be vexed and angry and full of wrath at the devil and at demons and to fight them with a spiritual warfare. And this is a fight of faith. It's faith. You fight it with faith. If you can believe, nothing shall be impossible to you. We defeat the devil through faith. Because faith acts on obedience. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith sees the answer already on the way. Faith takes the promise and accounts it as an accomplished fact in God. Faith is obedience in action. And this is a fight of faith, and through faith in God, we pull down the strongholds of the enemy. You see, the devil, the battleground is the mind. And we are to gird up the loins of the mind. And we are to be transformed in our minds. And as the battle is in our mind, as we bring, the devil brings a lie, and we bring faith against that lie, and say it stands written, and we believe in God, and we will not believe him, he cannot get to us. He cannot get you into despair because you're praising God and claiming victory. He cannot get you discouraged because you're claiming the victory. He cannot get you to hate your brother or sister or get animosity or judge him or to gossip against him or pick on him because you're claiming love for them. He cannot get you divided because you're claiming that you're one with them, and you're claiming you're part of it, and you're subservient to the government of God, and you will not be divided. And you're taking a hold of everything by faith, and he is battling, and all of the things he puts in your mind, you're throwing back out, and he can't do one thing with you. He can't get in when the heart and the mind are full of faith. He is sunk. The devil can't do anything. If you've got faith, you've got victory. We've got to have faith in God. We've got to believe God. Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, it's interesting that this word fight hill is agonizomai. And agon is the arena. And agonizomai is what you do in the arena. And agonizomai, we get the word to agonize from it. And since we are, our warfare is praying, there has to be an agony, an agonizing, which means you put forth everything you have got. Agonizomai pictures a warrior, a gladiator in the arena who knows that he's going in for a battle, and he's either going to die in the arena of life, or he's going to be a champion and get a victor's wreath. And he goes in knowing that he is facing an enemy that is trying to destroy him. And so he puts aside all of the excess flesh. He strips himself of the excess flesh. He exercises himself. Speaking of exercising in God, he gets himself trained. He trains his mind. He trains his body. He puts every bit of energy and effort toward this life and death struggle. And he goes in and he agonizes. He fights with everything he's got until the enemy is defeated. No matter what, he puts everything, he agonizomai. And this is an agonizomai of faith. And brother, it takes everything you can muster. See, a lot of people are lying down and quitting. They're getting tired and they're letting the enemy run them through with a trident. But God wants us to be the victor, and it does take a real agonizing in the spirit in travailing prayer, and prayer is the hardest exercise of the flesh there is, real travailing prayer. It can just about tear your guts out, so to speak, and you just pour forth. It is, you are just pour, you know, when you are really agonizing in the spirit, you are fighting the forces of the devil. And the powerful battles you go through until you finally have them defeated. And you can go into a prayer room, and from the natural man, it looks absolutely ridiculous. You're fighting ferociously, agonizing, and you come out with great victory. And there's nobody in there but you. You're all by yourself, and you come out and say, got the victory. Who is? Didn't see anybody in there. Oh, you fought hard. And you come out just full of praises. Hallelujah, I got the victory. Brother, there was somebody in there beside you, and you defeated them. On a spiritual plane, by faith, by fighting, agonizing the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6:12 says, take unto you the whole armor of God. We do have to do battle. It isn't just a love life, although it is a marvelous love life. Some of the women might say, oh, I don't want to be a warrior. I want to be a lover. Well, we all want to be lovers. But when you're attacked by an enemy, you've got to fight. That's what's wrong with these so-called doves and so-called anti-war people. It's not the case that the United States going around hunting for somebody to some nation to pick on. We have not been aggressors to hunt a nation up and start fighting them. But they have come to fight and destroy, and you have to protect yourself. And so, at Pearl Harbor, for example, or whatever, it isn't the fact that you sure you want to love. You hold up your love flower and the devil chops it in two with his sword and you're next. And so you've got to fight. You have got to fight the devil, whether you want to or not, because he attacks you. There are few Christians really entering in the conflict, except defensively, however. There are a lot of spiritual draft dodgers today. Lookerons that have not entered into the conflict, accepting, just trying to use the shield, but they have not really gone in and made forays against the gate of the devil to destroy it. And as long as you're fighting defensively, you can't win. You know, the devil can attack you and he can attack your fort, and as long as you get an enemy out there, all you can do is to hope to save your fort. But you can't destroy him unless you attack him. You've got to have an aggressive warfare. You have to initiate action against the enemy, or he'll constantly come down. This was our problem in Vietnam. So we spent 11 years there trying to keep an enemy from the north coming down and never would bomb him at the source, never get rid of him. Just try to defend them downstream. If you got a problem coming from upstream and poison's coming down the river, you can always try to get rid of the poison, but you got to go upstream and stop it at the source. And they didn't go up and stop it at the source until they spent 11 years. They could have done it in a day, in an all-out super raid with atomic warfare on the industrial and military plants. They could have one day wiped out the whole thing and been over with and gone home. But a lot of Christians are just like the fuzzy-thinking diplomats in our country that want these no-win wars. See, General MacArthur made statements to the fact that there's no victory without you have to have a total victory, I'm going to quote him right now, that there's no victory without total defeat of the enemy or something. But Mrs. Roosevelt and some others got up and said, we're going to have to learn to live, say, with partial victories. There's no such thing as partial victory. The enemy will always come back. And a lot of people are finding that out. The enemy keeps coming back because we have not gone out and destroyed it at the source. And we're constantly having to take care of it at a defensive level. In fact, not only do we have spiritual draft dodgers, but it is immoral not to fight in this spiritual warfare. It's immoral not to fight. Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me and scatters abroad. Neutral you cannot be. So, I want to challenge you to suit up and get into the field. Get into the conflict. Get your spiritual weapons, suit up for the whole armor of God and get in there and start bombarding the gates of the devil. We have got to have an aggressive warfare against demon forces. We cannot stand to continue to let the demons initiate all the action, and then we have to come to the defensive and try to save that one person from demon action, just get him saved, and what do? They attack again on somebody else. And we make all this work in defensive action, and we finally just save them, but we never destroy him. He comes back again to someplace else. We're going to have to bind together and with a corporate prayer and battle until we have defeated those demons once and for all, until they've got to leave and they're bound in the power towards this assembly, until we've got total and complete victory. And that can be done. That can be done. And we must do that, or we're stuck with constant individual defensive warfare for the rest of our life. And you're either going to have to make peace with them or give in to them or fight continually this way for all of our life, taking all of our strength, just trying to keep people's heads above water, just trying to keep them from dying, just a defensive action against demons who never will leave us. We've got to press in until we get total victory, until God says, all right, those demons are destroyed as far as their activity, they must leave, and we can leave off of that area and we can go on. And that can be done. We can battle corporately until they are defeated entirely in a given area until we have the total victory. And we're going to do it by the grace of God. We do not win battles through service and ministries. There are people who think that you're winning battles through ministries. You're not. Hey, well, I go out and I won this person to Jesus Christ, and I go out and I sow the seed and I do this and I sing here and I testify here. And that's not winning battles. You win battles through prayer. You gather the spoils through service. That's gathering the spoils. That's bringing in, you see, that the captive has been taken. That's bringing the spoils in. But you win it through prayer. Now, there are many people trying to gather the spoils without overcoming the opposition. They want spoils without a battle. They are not insisting on victory. And this is why the Church of Jesus Christ is gathering such little spoils. If every saint would win a soul per month, we would double every month. Now, it doesn't sound too big to gain one soul per month, per person, if you really press yourself into the battle. The average church does not grow at all in a 5-year period. And that's the truth. In fact, a lot of them are losing ground. Even with population increasing, they're losing. They're not gaining anything. You cannot really bring in spoils until you get a battle and get the victory. And we're trying to do a lot of getting the spoils, and we get in a few here and there. But you've got to have a complete victory. We do a little bit of shelling, you know, and went in and grab a person out. But when we haven't really brought the enemy to his knees and watched the floods come in. And God said that someday they're going to come in by the floods. When we get the victory, when we get spiritual victory in this camp, so we're not having to spend our energy anymore for ourselves, and we can turn all that energy into bombarding the gates of hell and reach out, and all those prayers for other people, and all of our time and ministries for other people, brother, they're going to come in by the scores. Because we're going to be in a spiritual position when they can see Jesus, and they see victory, total victory. A lot of people coming in now because they see the love of God. But they're going to see more than the love of God. They're going to see real champion victory in God. And when they do, brother, they're going to run, not walk. And they're going to be in here by the scores. There are other people that will keep shelling. They keep shelling and keep shelling and keep shelling and keep shelling and keep shelling the enemy's towns, but they never go and take the spoils. What do you think of an army out here that keeps the field pieces hot and shelling those towns out there and never go in and occupy it? Why shell it if you're not going to go in and occupy it? You know what I'm talking about? People that pray that never witness. They pray and 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 never do anything about it. They never go out and put legs to the prayers. They never go out and do that we're still praying for. But after you shell it with prayers, you've got to go out and do that you prayed for. No matter what it might happen to be, you have got to go out and implement those prayers. Doesn't do any good to shell if you don't go in and occupy. There are a lot of Christians, as I said before, they go out and do the witnessing deals, but most of them aren't doing very much because they're not really coming to grips with Satan in their life and Satan in the lives of others, and so they're not doing any shelling. They're just trying to sneak by the enemy, tiptoe by him, and sneak a person out through the night, you know, over the fence. And they're not getting very many. The Church of Jesus Christ is not very strong. They're not really getting the millions of people in darkness out of darkness, are they? In fact, darkness is keeping the church and turning the world upside and the church upside down. God has a full government. There's God, there's over Christ, the scripture says. You know, there's apostles, first apostles, and secondary prophets, and thirdly teachers, and so forth. And there's Michael the archangel, and there's Gabriel, and there's the other angels. And there are elders, and there are deacons, and there are all kinds of different positions in the church of God. God has always had governments. He's always had the prophet, he's had the high priest, and he's had the other priests, you see. He's always had particular ones, the sons of Kohath, and different ones divided up to different parts of the sanctuary. And God's always had a full government. And his government has had certain areas of responsibility, certain duties, or certain offices. And if that's true, it is only reasonable to suppose that Satan also, in the kingdom of Satan, having demons under him, and some demons stronger than others according to the word of God, and this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, and there are different types of demons, some are stronger than others, and bringeth back seven wicked things than they themselves, or certain ones, and it is a very good possibility. You see, Satan is a spirit. He's not a god. He can't hear everybody at once. He's not every place at once. He's not omnipresent. He is not a god. He is a one-spirit being. He can only be one place at a time. And you're not doing business with Satan. You're doing business with demons. Satan, the analogy is like Satan is like Hitler and his armies. And Hitler invaded Poland, but Hitler never went into Poland. His armies did. Hitler, if he goes to his generals and they go out to a chain of command and it comes all back in and he runs the strategy, but he's not every place at once. And this is the way Satan is. Don't make him a god in your mind because he's not. Now, it is very possible and very probable that Satan has various demons in control under him over very specific areas. There may be a field marshal over the United States, and one of them over Europe, and that type of thing. He may have a general over Seattle, over all the churches in Seattle, that because he can't all report back to Satan individually, they may be reporting to certain ones, reports to certain ones. Because those spirit beings are individual beings, remember. And there may be certain colonels over, one colonel over community chapel, and one over another place, and that type of thing, that's right. And then under them, there may be one captain assigned to the pastor, and one assigned to certain Bible school teachers, and one assigned to the outreach, and one assigned to this. And under that, there may be certain lieutenants who are assigned to each individual on the team, you see. And we're dealing with specific types of demons, and that they have specific specialties, see, like technical sergeants or certain specialties. And one of them is a demon of lust, and one's a demon of hate, and one's a demon of fear, and one's a demon of lethargy, and one's a demon of lies. And they check you out and decide you, and they assign it to him. The Bible talks about the strategies and the wiles of Satan, which means that he is thinking. It means that they're going through strategy. It means that they are deciding what action to take against you as an individual. And they're taking specific action. And they come and with you in mind. There are demons that have you in mind and desire to sift you as wheat and to destroy you. And they know your weaknesses and they've assigned specialists to you according to their specialties and according to your weaknesses. And they're working on you. And that's why you're having the problems that you have. They're all forces. And God knows that. And God has taken all that into consideration. And as you are groaning and having trouble and so forth, he recognizes you under pressure. And I think he's judging you not only by what you do when under pressure, because that tests you, but he also is judging you by what you would do if you were free and didn't have all that pressure. And we've got to be faithful in this work and realize that we are fighting against principalities and powers in high places. And it's not just a matter of, my husband doesn't feel like walking with the Lord, and he just won't. He's under tremendous pressure by certain demon spirits that have been assigned to him to bring him into apostasy. And then, according to his weakness, a demon of lust will go in and try to entice him through a certain woman, or a particular demon will assign through criticalness until he gets him so critical about the church that he once loved until it becomes a monster in his mind until he can't even stand the church that he once loved. And the devil has taken certain people who have loved the church, loved Jesus Christ, loved the pastor, loved everything, and turned them around until they hated everything they loved and are critical of everything. But if it were real, everybody else would see it and feel the same way. But you see, it's not real because nobody else feels that way. And then when you get the problem gets solved in your life, you no longer feel that way, but now somebody else feels that way. And all of that should show you that it's a lie to begin with. And even though it feels that way, seems that way, you ought to know it's not that way. That reverts back to the sermon I preached about bent oars, you know. And so the child looks out of the boat and sees an oar into the water, and you know how it bends right at the water level? The child says, Dad, the oar is bent. They says, no, the oar isn't bent, honey. It just looks that way. Well, I can see it. Well, seeing isn't necessarily believing. seeing isn't necessarily true. What you see may not be true. It may be an optical illusion. It may be a lie. There are other factors in that you don't know about. You see the oil bent, but it's not bent, even though you see it that way. It's not the truth. And you may see things a certain way, and it's not the truth. And I said before that what you knew in the Spirit, don't ever modify it when you get out of the Spirit. Because what you know in the Spirit is true. And you get in the flesh, and you get critical, and you begin to criticize and see things, and you can see how it's not right. I want to warn you, go back and look and say, how was it when I was in the Spirit? It was all right still. But they don't love God. They don't love God. They're just a bunch of legalists, and they're just trying to all pack on me, and they badger me, and I'm not going to church anymore, and everybody's picking on me, and quit, Pastor, tell everybody to stay home and leave me alone, and they're all critical, and everybody's judging me. How did it look when you were in the Spirit, and when somebody dropped out, and you went to see them, and you prayed about them, and you were concerned about them? See, they're not judging. They're not picking on you. They're loving you. They're just trying to fight the demons in you. They care about you. And don't ever modify what you knew in the Spirit, what you find in the flesh. If you'll be wise and take it into consideration and say, it looks this way to me, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to a few good brothers and sisters in God who I know are walking in the victory and say, brother, it looks to me this way. Please check me on it. How does it look to you? And they say, brother, that is not the way it is at all. Say, thank you. Satan, it's a lie. I reject what I see and what I think I hear because my interpretation is wrong. I may have the data coming in. I see things, but I'm interpreting it wrong. And it looks to me like it's this way, but I know it's not because the people of God say it's not. And it wasn't when I was right with God. It wasn't that way. See, do you understand what I'm saying? That'll save you. Because the devil is doing that. He's going around the people planning that in their minds. And when he gets through with some people and he gets driven out and they get the victory, he goes to others. He's waiting till you get discouraged and then he'll attack you. And he'll attack you with that same criticalness until it's awfully hard to get through to you because you are sure you're seeing it right, but you are not seeing it right, my friend. You're seeing a bent oil that's not bent. You're interpreting it wrong. And you can line up all the facts. Say, well, I saw this, I saw this, I saw this, but it's all wrong. I remember one young lady in the assembly that was sure that I had things against her, and I didn't love her, and I had animosity towards her, and it came as a real shock to me. I never had a negative thought about her in my life. She had a list of things, and I don't remember all the list. I remember one of them was she came downhill. One of the proofs was it really down here to, I don't remember who it is now, but they were down here to get prayed for, and I took everybody else but her, pretty much. I took the others and then those behind and all that, and so that just proved I had things against I wouldn't even pray for in line. Well, what happened is we had line was split and people come up and she was hanging back, wasn't coming up. I didn't know who was in first and second. I'm not keeping track of that. I'm praying for the sick and people come on up and they're coming up. I'm just taking them as they come. But she saw something that wasn't even true. See? She interpreted it wrong. And there's a lot of people interpreting a lot of things wrong. Because the devil is right there to help you and put it in your mind. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, a lot of us have been ignorant of his devices. And we have let him lick us because we have been ignorant. But if we'll be wise and know his devices, know his strategies, know what he does, we can fortify ourselves against it and be ready for it. And when it starts to happen to us, we can say, oh, no, you don't, Satan. Oh, no, you don't. I know that's you. I know that's a lie. I will not accept that. And then you can have victory over that thing. But if you accept it, you're doomed. Because as long as it looks that way to you, if you accept it, well, you know, you can't feel good about somebody that hates you. You can't feel good about somebody that's a charlatan who is bringing lies and only trying to enhance himself and fleece the sheep. How are you going to submit to a pastor like that and feel good about it? You cannot. And so if you succumb to the lie, you're dead. See, you are absolutely stuck. And that's the same about your wife. It's the same about your husband. If you can be convinced that you don't love them, they don't love you, then the relationship, you can't trust the relationship. Can you see what I'm saying? Luke 14, 13. But when thou makest... Pardon me, I don't think it's the right one. 14:31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Now he says the enemy is 20,000 strong. My men are only 10,000. Now, it is not a foregone conclusion that 20,000 can beat 10,000. Darius with 10,000 beat beat Darius Hasby's army with 1,000,000. And one shall chase 1,000, the scripture says. It is not a foregone conclusion that 20,000 can beat 10,000. But you do have to sit down and check out the enemy and his capabilities and who he is and your own forces and your own strength and your own strategies and the field of battle, and to see whether or not you can defeat him. You don't just go into war against a superior force without first consulting. You understand? Consulting. Without first checking it out, looking into it. We must know our foe. We must know the demons that are involved. In order to check out his strength, you've got to know whether you've got a demon of lies in your life, that you don't love your husband, a demon of lust, a demon of criticalness, a demon of lethargy, a demon of fear. You have to, a lying spirit, you have to know the demons that are involved, and you have to look at your life and know it. You know, you can get results when you know what the enemy is. You know what kind of device to bring against him. When you know what kind of an enemy you've got. We must know our own power. You just can't go into battle without knowing your own power. Have no idea how many men I got. Let's go into battle. You can't do that. You've got to know who your captain is. You've got to know what kind of power you have in the Word and with gifts. And you've got to know what kind of forces you've got. You've got to know who you are and assess your own strength in God. We've got to enter the conflict with confidence, knowing. Because you see, the reason that he sits down and consults and counts the cost is so that when he decides to go into battle, he can go in with confidence. Because he knows, he's made a determination ahead of time that his force is superior and able to meet and destroy the enemy, or he'd never go into battle. You see. Admiral Yamamoto, who was the head of the Japanese fleet, really made a terrible mistake. He made the same mistake a lot of Christians are making. His flagship was the big battleship Yamamoto, that 90,000 ton battleship, the biggest in all the world, a huge, enormous thing. And he had a superior fleet to what the United States had. But a spirit of fear had seized him, particularly after the Battle of Midway, because they thought the gods had turned against him. And he kept that great big dreadnought that was almost impossible to sink, that could sit out there and just sink cruisers and big ships with those tremendous guns. He kept that thing out of use. And it's no good. It's made to fight. And he kept it back, and he kept it back, and he kept it back, and he wouldn't get it out into the battle because he afraid he might lose it. So he kept it back, and kept it back, and kept it back with all the great big enormous guns, and every one of those guns shoot a 2,000-pound bullet that is explosive. So every one's a 2,000-pound bomb, and they can shoot, 18 2,000-pound bombs. No, that one was about 27 2,000-pound bombs at once. Plus all the smaller guns. And it was a tremendous power. He kept it back and just used it defensively and just used it until finally the fleets found it and sunk it. And it never did anything. And that's a lot of Christians all. They got a great big powerful dreadnought force And we're afraid of losing it, so we keep it back and keep it back and get no value out of it. And won't put it into the battle because you might lose it. This happens. I used to teach sport judo. It happens in sport judo. One of the most difficult things is, and it happens in wrestling. I did a lot of wrestling when I was young. And that is, there's a certain feel of moving in for a throw because if you miss it, you can get defeated. Right in that throw. But you cannot win without throwing. You can't win. You get 2 points by throwing. You win by the throw. But they hang back and hang back, afraid to do it for fear that when they go in, it might get countered and you might lose. And so fear of losing keeps you from winning. Because you can't ever win unless you get in to the fray. We are going to have to get into the battle if we're going to win it. We've got to bring our forces out, and you've got to jeopardize them, so to speak, and put them into the force. But we do have to consult and count the cost. And greater is he that is within us than he that is without. We already find we've got a superior force. We have to know who we are. You see, we have to enter with confidence knowing, but not overconfidence. We can't decide the demons are nothing and we're strong in the flesh and go out and meet it in the flesh. We'll get defeated if we try to meet the demons in our flesh by just yelling from our throat at them, because they're not scared and you can't break their eardrums. They're not afraid of volume. See, you cannot buffalo them. See, by screaming at them in the name of Jesus, that doesn't scare them. And like the seven sons of Sceva, he said, well, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And they about tore them to pieces. See, they got to know who you are. Reminds me of this demon-possessed woman who got upset at God and invited the devil to come in. Ask him to come in. Well, the devil won't come in. He's too busy for you. But he sent four demons, and they came in and identified themselves by name. And one of them said, my name is Wisdom. I'm full of many eyes. I have many eyes. And that girl got so she could not even do housework. So the demons got her into terrible shape. And about that time, she finally came to herself and asked for help. Well, she put up a battle. She put up a real battle. And a prayer warrior, an old mother in Israel, was a real pervading prayer warrior, walked into that room. They called her, and they were trying to cast out the demon, and they were having trouble. And she walked in, and the demon screamed out of her mouth, oh, no, not her! Big battleship came into the scene. She wasn't an elder, didn't have the gift of healing, didn't have miracles, she wasn't a preacher, she wasn't a scholar, she wasn't a theologian, but she was mighty in prayer. And the demons were scared to death when she came on the scene. There were others there that were much more capable of her and winning souls and preaching the word and doing other things and healing the sick. But they were busy in other areas and didn't have that particular specialization. And when that woman came in, those demons took note. And she came out. The demons came out. We cannot have misplaced confidence. It's got to be grounded on certain and positive principles. We must enter the battle willing to stick it out to the victory. When you sit down and you count the cost and you finally go into battle, you have to be willing to stick it out to the end of the battle and not quit halfway through. When you enter the battle, we've got to expect the enemy to defend himself. And you've got to expect him to counterattack. And so when we go into this battle with Satan, we have to expect he will counterattack us. So you have to keep on your guard. You got to do some things different than you used to do. Up in Adak, in Alaska, World War II, when the Japanese invaded Adak and a place up there, they sneaked into the night and caught the American fellas in their sleeping bags. And as they rushed out in the night with the bayonets, they were fighting jam zippers in, 20, 30 degrees below zero. Couldn't get out of the sleeping bag. You got bayoneted. So what did the military do? They invented sleeping bags. That all you had to do was give a yank in the top and the whole zipper popped open. So if it happened again, they could get out. Now see, you're having to see what the enemy's designs are. And you're having to come up with strategies that will keep you from getting bayoneted a second time. And we can't afford to let everybody lay around and sleep in bags with jam zippers while the enemy bayonets us. We've got to find out what he's doing. And we've got to find out what to do to meet him so we can get out of the jeopardy and turn the bayonet against him, the sword of the Spirit. We've got to have strategies to outwit the strategies of the devil. We've got to think. We've got to know what he's doing in your family, in your life, with your children, with your husband and wife, and on the job and in the church. You've got to take cognizance that the devil is after you. There are real forces, and he's reporting to whoever his lieutenant is, to the colonel, and back up the line as to how he's doing with you. How does his report look on you? I'd like to have a report on how you're doing with Rick Cole. Yeah, let me see. Rick Cole, oh yeah. Well, I came to him the other day. I got him in a place. He was getting pretty tired and teaching school, and I was having a lot of rebellion with the kids and so forth. And so I got him with this deal, but, see, well, we didn't do too well. Some people bound together and prayed. The Lord wouldn't let me have it, the situation.
You mean you didn't get that rotten, spoiled kid you've been working on for 2 years? Why do you think we've been brainwashing him with television for? Why do you think we've been working? I had 3 rebellious demons on him. How come you didn't get him?
Well, they got some people after him and showed him a lot of love, and his heart caved in, and he submitted to prayer, and we got driven back. Well, you watch him. Find a weak area. And you do, nail him. Do you know? See, we went on the line. How did he do with you? What did your record look like? You got big papers all filed on you, so to speak. There's somebody after you. Do you know that? Or do you believe I'm just making up something? Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. He hath desired thee. He hath tried to get thee. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. Joshua the high priest stood to minister, and Satan stood alongside him to accuse him. He went to be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophet. He went out and he saw Job, and he went to attack Job to God. The scriptures are full of examples that show that they are after you. And we're wrestling against principalities and powers in high places. You need to stop and take cognizance of what your weakness is and what you are doing and failure, and then to see what demons would be assigned to you in that task. And then you need to get a task force together to assail them. You see, when a task force goes out, a naval task force, it is a unit of a number of different types of ships. It has aircraft carriers that can launch planes that can look for submarines out here and keep the whole area checked. They have planes to go out to meet interceptors coming in and bombers coming in. They have interceptors to go out there and they can check wide and see where the enemy is. But the aircraft carriers that carry all these airplanes are really thin-skinned. They can be sunk really easy. So they put big battleships outside them, a great big thick arm about 21 inches of steel at the waterline in case torpedoes coming at them, with great big guns to shell the islands before they go into attack and shell the ships at a distance. See? They put those outside of the carriers to protect the carriers. They put destroyers out there in case submarines come so they can go back and forth and sink the submarines. They have tankers come in to keep them refueled. They don't run out of oil and just stand out in the middle of the ocean bobbing up and down out of fuel, see. They got supply ships coming in. They have all kinds of, they're a task force made up of all kinds of different types of ships that together can make one army. That's what we are, a task force. Different gifts, different types of ministries that can work together in discernment, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and that which will encourage, that which will build up, that which will pray for, that will intercede. We have a task force, and we've got to float together as a team, all go together. They design all those ships to go the same speed. The battleships go the same, they all go about the same speed. There's no sense in making them go different speeds because they're going to work together. So except for the destroyers, they all go about the same speed. We've got to work together as a task force if we're going to defeat the devil. There's different levels of prayer. There's individual prayer to attack individual demons in your life. But a lot of you know that when you're being assailed, you need one or two others to have hands laid on you. You need a couple of others to come in to reinforce you. You know that. And you get deliverance if they come to you on your own. You can't do that. And then there are times we need a task force, a certain size group to go out and defeat and work on demons. But at the time, there's a corporate prayer too. That means the entire church. Because there is a big army out there, and in big and large areas, we need the whole task force, the whole Navy here together, working against it. And that's true. There is power in corporate prayer. And Jesus talked about this and taught this. And if we don't discern the Lord's body, and not only this, but there's power in this particular one and all other assemblies of peoples of God, as the Spirit would lead all of them together, are praying for certain things at the same time to defeat large designs of the enemy. We must enter the battle willing to pay the price. It costs something to have a battle, to have warfare. And if you're going to enter into a warfare, you've got to be willing to pay the price. You have to come to grips with your family. It's going to cost you decisions as to whether you can handle the television set and whether your children can handle it and whether they can handle any maybe subliminal work that's going on there and advertisements and all the little subtle brainwashes that are there. You have to decide these things. You have to come to grips with whether you've got problems and whether the wife and husband are fighting in front of the children and how it's influencing the children. And I've got reports from the Christian school that says they can see influences of the devil on the family and the children. They can see the influences right there. We've got to come to grips with real things in your family and do something about it. Now, you see, you cannot fight an enemy you don't even know that's there. That's why communists use fronts. Because as long as it's a front, and the mafia uses fronts, because as long as it's a front, you can't fight them because you don't know what to do. But as long as when you get them exposed, you know who they are, then you can come in, you can arrest, you can do things, you can avoid, you can have strategy. And the devils hide. The demons hide. They don't come out and say, I'm a demon and so forth. Very seldom. Not unless they really got you. They make you think it's you. They are satisfied with you just satisfying you. They don't require demon worship. All they want to do is get you to hell. They just want you to satisfy yourself and get selfish as selfish can be and just destroy your relationship with God. And if they can do that, they know they've got you. And the devil will stay hidden because if you could see these spirits, if you could see this big spirit on you, you would fight him with everything you got. If you've got a lying spirit, if all of a sudden God would open your eyes and you could see that demon like a big spider or hill, ugly thing on your shoulder, whispering in your ear things against your brother or sister, brother, you would never believe it. You would fight that and you would call out for deliverance. But he masks himself because he doesn't want you to know that. So he puts a thought in and makes you think it's you that's thinking it. And it seems like it's you, and the only way you can tell is to judge it. Do I really think this way? Is this how I have thought about the Christians, my brother, my sister? Is this my heart? Is this my mind? Is this according to God's word? And if it's not really, it isn't your heart, it's not you. Because you're not different than you are. And when you find something in you that you hate, and it's not like you are, then that is not you. But that's the power of sin in your life, like Paul said. I find another law working in my members, so it's no longer I, but sin in me. And you need to recognize that he's in you, and that thing that makes you want to commit adultery with that neighbor's wife down the street that you don't even in love with, and your wife looks twice as good, and you love your wife three times as much. And why do you do that? I don't know why I did it. Then you better realize why you did it was because the devil was there, and it made no sense whatsoever to you. We're doing a lot of things that don't make sense. We do things we don't like. People sit there blurry-eyed and sleepy and watch a television program that they're bored to death with. They hate it. They hate everything on it. And it's against everything they believe. And they sit there in a stupor and watch it. I don't know why I watched it. I feel crummy when I got done. Because the devil has put you to sleep. It's not you. If you don't like it, turn it off. I challenge you, when God's people begin to realize what's really happening, and really, when God begins to reveal and show the demon forces that have been after you and us and what we have been battling, there's going to be a lot of gasps and there's going to be a lot of action taken. We're going to arise and start taking the action against them. And hopefully through these messages, we'll get you started. And you've got to come to grips with this thing. Don't go away and just forget the sermon. But think about it. Pray about it. Talk it over in your family. Talk it over in your group. Come to grips with it. Pray about it. And you're going to find out you can come out of this thing and be a completely different person. Now, we must enter the battle unwilling to surrender. You've got to enter a battle, and you've got to press that battle until victory is determined with a determined strategy. Now, Goering made a tremendous mistake during World War II. He was the head of the Luftwaffe, or the Nazi Air Force. And he told Hitler that he'd destroy England, that England wouldn't last 2 weeks. They had a powerful air force, and England was just hanging on by the skin of the teeth. And they had these little aerodromes, they call them, these little airfields scattered throughout England, just a few Spitfire planes in each one, and a few Hawker Hurricanes, and things like that. They didn't have much. And the Nazi had a lot of power. They had a great air force with a lot of trained men. And Goering said, we'll just go in with our bombers, the Junker bombers, and the Messerschmitts, and all the Hinkles, and all the rest, and we'll just decimate them. And they started warfare on the aerodromes. And when they would come over with 400 or 500 planes, generals in England said, send up about 17 Spitfire fighters after them. Save the rest. Keep them on the ground. Because what they're trying to do is draw our fighters up so they can destroy them. And once they bring our fighters up and destroy them, they can bomb unhindered and bomb us to death. So we've got to save the fighters for the invasion. Because they're going to launch an invasion, and we've got to have fighters ready for the invasion. We've got to have fighters ready to carry out the force. We cannot, because it's a law of attrition. They'll send in 500, and we'll send up 150, and they'll lose 200, and we'll lose 200, or whatever. But they can stand the losses, and we can't. And eventually, we'll have everything gone, and they'll still have some left, and then they got us. So save them on the ground. And Goering was getting upset because they wouldn't set the fighters up after them. And the 17 would go up and jeopardize their life and tear into them. And they'd always get more than they themselves because they were thick out there and they were only a few. And they'd lose 8 and shoot down 23. But he couldn't draw all the fighters up. But they were worried on the ground because slowly they were being overpowered. And they made a raid on Berlin. They decided to make a psychological raid and go clear on in and so forth, and it so upset Goering, he made a great mistake. Just when he had England and the aerodromes just on the brink of collapse, he turned and started to bomb the cities of London out of wrath, just to show those people, if they're going to bomb Berlin, we were just going to show them that we could go all the way into Berlin and bomb strategic targets, not just the masses of people. And he was going to show those people, and so out of wrath, he ordered the planes just to bomb London. All he was doing was killing civilians, bombing banks and post offices and store buildings and laundromats and everything else, and hotels and all that type of thing, messing the cities up. But it gave the aerodromes time to recuperate, help to get the fields, get more planes out of the factories, and they had him on a stranglehold and lost it because of that wrath inside of him. See? Now, I want to tell you about the devil. The devil doesn't always do real clever things. He does a lot of stupid things. Demons do a lot of stupid things because they're in darkness. Now, they're clever. Evil people are clever. And they're clever in a lot of ways. And they know people and they know weaknesses and they've got strategies. But they are so full of maliciousness and hate that demons will often even fight among themselves and not cooperate. And you say, well, why would they do that? Well, I hate to say it, but Christians do the same thing. And ministers of God do the same thing. They're on the same side, but they'll even fight among themselves for personal jealousies. And there are cases when one demon has been cast out, and then he told on the other demons that were in there. If he's going to be cast out, he's going to tell on them. You see? Because they're so malicious and full of pride, they can't stand it. And so here, the devil was working with Goering. But what did he do? He caused that hatred. I'm going to bomb those civilians, but it caused them to lose the war. But see, they do things like that. Demons do things like that because of their hate. They make giant colossal mistakes because they're so malicious. The United States won the battle in Korea, pushed clip the Yalu River up to the Manchuria. We took the whole nation of Korea, finally, under General MacArthur, but we failed to secure it. Now, I need to drop back and say, I said it's about going to show that Christians are making the same mistakes sometimes. We've got to find that point and press it home. If they stayed on strategic bombing, they would have got England, theoretically, because God would have rescued them, but theoretically. And when we find something with the devil, we've got to do that which counts and not just allow ourselves to get angry at a brother or some situation and turn this thing and pour it out on him instead of on the devil and give the devil breathing room when we got him on the ropes. If we get him on the ropes, we've got to kill him. Now, the United States failed to secure, and up there, General MacArthur wanted to bomb the 100 bridges on the Yalu River so the million Chinese that were, Chinese up there that were gathering wouldn't come across, and our State Department wouldn't let them. And because our State Department failed to secure Korea, they came across and drove us clear back down again until they finally settled for a peace treaty at the middle. And they're in a state of tension ever since. And, you know, hundreds of Christians and pastors have been killed and persecuted in Korea. And those in the South are still worried that communists could come in at any time. They mistreated, they killed pastors in Korea and so forth. Because we did not secure the country. We have got to secure the strongholds of the enemy. Let me give you another case. The United States bombed Vietnam so badly that when Vietnam finally got, Nixon finally ordered B-52 raids on them, and they bombed them and bombed them and bombed them until it hurt them so badly that they couldn't stand the bombing any longer. And they finally said, we'll come to the peace table, and we made the fateful mistake of letting up the bombing and going to the peace table to have detente with the devil, and that gave them strength to recuperate from all the bombings and bring more in, and then to go to fight again. The devil might bring peace with you, but it's only until he gets more strength up again. And we should never have gone to the peace table with the devil. We've lost all Korea, Vietnam because of it. You can never have peace with the devil. The saints, as saints of God, we are guilty of hit-and-run little raids on the devil. See, we make little hit-and-run raids on him like this. See, we went over and hit and run back again. And we're not really getting rid of them. And we're constantly fighting it. Haphazard sorties. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. I don't know how long I've preached here. I'm going to have to get going, moving on here. 1 Corinthians 9, 26. I don't know if I'm blowing you to death or getting something out of it or what. But I want you, if I can bring us to a place of cognizance what's happening and get us so we're stirred to do something, then the message will be a success. Whether it's too long or delivered beautifully or whatever, if we can just get woken up and realize the peril and do something about it. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, when I'm fighting, I'm not just shadow boxing. And I'm not out here just beating the air. I make sure that my blows hit where they're going to do some damage. You see, a bear doesn't know how to fight because a bear is not a killer. He'll just chew your leg. He'll chew your boot. Yeah, he'll find your boot and he'll just chew and chew on your boot. He'll maul you. That's why people, they a great big bear and they come out alive. Why? He's not a killer. He's not a killer. He doesn't know how to kill. He's so big and tough that he'll kill you by accident or by just gnawing on you. But he's not a killer. He'll just chew on anything he comes along. But not a cat. A lion or a tiger, they're bone killers. They know exactly where to bite. They get you with one cut right at the back of the neck and the vertebrae. They're natural killers. They know exactly how to kill. And we've got to know how and where to strike in the enemy, not just gnaw on them. We've got to be decisive. We've got to come to grips with certain demons, and we've got to come to grips with them, and we've got to defeat them in the Christian's life. We're going to continue on and on and on. We're just trying to dumb the devil to death. Napoleon, people say, well, Napoleon is an absolute genius. Napoleon said, I'm not a genius. I just do my homework. And Napoleon spent hours after all the men, he slept in short shifts, and after all the men were asleep, he was out on the battlefield surveying. He said, I want to know every hill. I want to know exactly how many cannon they got behind every hill. I want men to go out and check it and come back. And he was writing on paper. He was figuring out, I want to know exactly how many in every sort. I want to know how many men they got. I want to know everything. And he's working out like a chess game. And he spent hours and hours figuring out, and if they do this, then battle plan A. If they do that, with battle plan B. If they do that, battle plan C. But if that isn't working, they do this. What possible things they could do? What are we going to do after that? What would be the reason of this to do that? And he was working behind the scenes like a master chess player, and that's why he kept winning. He himself never lost a battle. His cousins, his brothers, and others lost battle. He never lost a battle. He always knew where he was. He was always ahead. Other guys, they would go out to battle. They'd go to sleep, and they can't take it as it comes, you know. And this time, and then this would happen, they wouldn't know what to do next. They would decide to do that. We'll do that. And that didn't work. Then do that. And that's what the United States has done a lot of times. And that's the way Christians do against the devil. We just try this, and this is what we try that. But if we'll sit down and have and begin to decide what's going on in our lives and begin to figure it out and find out and bring the strategy, we'll be able to know what to do when he comes this way. And if he does that, we'll do this. If he comes this, we'll do this. But most Christians aren't thinking. They're just taking the battle as it comes. But the devil is thinking. They're out there on the strategy board. They get together and plot for your life, and we don't even decide what to do if they do what they do. But we're going to have to start doing some thinking, right? We also fail to have the unity like Alexander the Great's army had. They were trained to stick together and to work as a unit, and because they worked as a unit, they were able to defeat numerically superior armies everywhere they went, because they worked as a team. They were like a highly efficient basketball team or football team. They were a team unit, and they worked together for maximum efficiency, and they were able to defeat the devil. And again, let me bring you an analogy. I'm probably wearing you out here, taking a lot of time, but maybe it'll do you some good. They worked, they had the flanks. The men were tight together in tight groups, four deep. And the first ones held the spear short, and this one's short medium, this one's short long, and this one's long, and so all the spears came out at the same point. And they had the shield here and the spear here. And so they leaned in tight against his spear. This shield protected him, and he had one opening, that's where this arm came out. And so they leaned into this guy's shield to get protected from his shield. And they noticed, his army's running this way at a slant. Because everybody was leaning into his shield. As they came, spears came in, they leaned in behind his. And he leaned behind his, and they kept running off at an angle. He says, okay, if that's the way we're going to do it, that'll be our strategy. We'll go at angles. We don't have to go straight. We'll move at an angle. That's the way we'll do it. And keep tight into them. And stick together. He said, no matter what happens, stick together. Don't let them break you. If they break up your ranks, you're dead. If you get loose, you're dead. You've got to have such a tight rank, so many spears so tight that they can't get into that thing. And with a disciplined army, he went out with 10,000 men and defeated a million. Because, you know, a million people can't fight 10,000 at once. There isn't room. That's right. The rest of them stood back there, what's going on up there? But his men were chopping Darius's army up, and they got the first one's gone, they took the next one, they were gone, they got the next one, and they went right through the whole group. They were disciplined. They ran, double time loss. The enemy never knew where they were. They didn't, Darius Hastings had 41 great, big, huge supply stations all over the empire. So any place they were close to supply. They brought the women with them because the men wanted, they had the women with them. They were willing to stick out. They had men from all different armies, all over the face of the earth, from Africa and every place. All different leaders, all different colored uniforms, everything. They had a tremendous army, biggest in the field. They counted on numbers. Alexander the Great counted on strategy and discipline, hardened men. They didn't lug a bunch of food around. They ran, and then they came lunchtime. Everybody dispersed, went into the cities, went into the homes, and demanded food from the people. You cook that food for me. They took everybody's chicken and bread and what they had and ate it. And on the way, they didn't have to carry supplies. They ran, and they always was ahead of the enemy. They never knew where they were. And they thought, And because they thought they were always able to defeat the enemy. The enemy brought some big wagons down the hill. They had scouts out. Big full of rocks. They're going to go through the valley. They're going to bring these big wagons down on us. All right, men, stick together tight. At the sound of the trumpet, fall down on your back. Draw your knees up. Hold up your shields with both hands, your elbow on the ground like posts, and both knees like pyramids under it. Everybody up between those guys' legs and tight together and make it like cobblestone. Every shield overlapping every other shield. So you've got 4 points on yours plus people on all four sides. And they did this, and the wagons came down and went right across the top of the shields like cobblestone. They didn't even hurt them. They were tight together. When they came to the enemy, they began blowing signals. They began changing formations in the field, and the enemy stood there and got scared to death. They never saw disciplined men like this. They weren't afraid. They moved in unison. They were constantly changing patterns, and they didn't know what was going on. And Darius bulldozed a great big area out for all of his big field chariots with all the big size. So they moved up in front of them, moved at an angle, moved right away from them. They were sitting there on rough ground. They couldn't even operate. Now, we ought to be at least, we've got a smart commander. We've got one smarter than Alexander the Great. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us we are not ignorant of his devices, as Paul said. We have got to be a tightly disciplined army. So, see, they hit the enemy, and the guy, he didn't want to lose his head. So what did he do? He ducked that way, and they leave a hole. So they would drive in. He didn't want to spill, so he moved away so he'd get the spill. And as long as we won't let the other guy get it, as long as we don't get it, the enemy's going to cut us to pieces. But when those men said, if we don't hold together, we're all going to get it. So whether the sword gets me or whether it doesn't, I'm going to stick tight. Then they protected each other, and they were all right. We've got to stick together. And not they won't let the other guy get the sword as long as you're up spiritually. When it comes at him, we're going to have to get right behind him. We need to pray and be led of the Spirit of God. See, we need to get top strategy information from our leader. We've got to be led of God. We can't every man be a strategist unto ourselves. We have got to have, they all had one voice from Alexander the Great. We have one from Jesus Christ the Great. And we've got to get our information from one source so we all can move together and do the same thing together and know what to do. In World War I, they got these little biplanes, and they flew them over the enemy, and they would call observation planes. They would look over and see what he's doing. They'd fly back and tell him what they're doing so-and-so. And they'd fly over and see what they're doing. Later, it got more sophisticated. They used about the U-2 plane, you know, that spy plane would fly over way about 70,000 to 90,000 feet, would go over, and they would take photographs of what the enemy was doing. See, they recognize that to have a warfare, you've got to know what he's doing. And so we have got to know what the enemy is doing. We've got to have the gift of the word of knowledge in operation and the gift of discernment so we can discern what he's doing and what manner of spirits are involved and have the word of knowledge so we know what's happening. So we know how to pray. I'm going to have to cut my message short, I see, because I've got a lot to go yet. But maybe not take time to read it, but I'll give you two examples. One of them is in 2 Kings 6, 8-18, which talks about when Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, came down to make a raid on Israel. Israel already knew what they were going to do and were waiting for him. And they come back and said, "All the king got upset and said, all right, I want to know. Every time we make a raid on Israel, they know what's happening. They know what we're going to do. Now, one of us is a traitor. Tell me, let's find out who is a traitor in this group. We can never surprise them. They always don't know what we're going to do." And finally, one of them said, "Well, I found out what the problem is. It's not a traitor in our midst. It's that prophet called Elisha over there. God's telling them what we're doing. God's telling them." And they were able to keep from getting defeated because of it. The other case is in 1 Samuel 23:8-11. And in that particular case, Saul called people together to go down and make war against David. And David heard of it, and David came before the Lord. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men in the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men said, all right, thanks, that's what I want to know. So we're going to take off so they can't find us. And Saul found that he was gone, and he was spared, because God told him. He asked God, God, tell me what the enemy is planning. We have got to ask the Lord what the enemy is planning. We've got to war corporately against major principalities and powers, and with special task force. We'll be talking more about this later. Everything can be accomplished through prayer. Corporate prayer wrests back from the enemy what he's taken from us. We're going to get it wrested back as we begin to unite together in prayer. We have to pray under Jesus Christ as our captain, however. Would you stand, please? I'll give you a chance to rest a minute. Maybe I'll save the rest until next week. I can't get through all my messages. I better stop for right now. I wanted to talk about another area, but we'll wait. We'll catch it as it comes. Hallelujah. Are you with me? We're going to stand together. I'm excited about this because I feel that God's putting in my heart, and it's putting in your heart, and I can sense this, that I know we're going to get victory over a lot of things we've been under for a long, long time. And this is the answer. And there's going to be a push. It's going to be a battle. He's going to counterattack. Be prepared. But if we stand together, we will triumph. I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth me. Greater is he that is within me than he that is without. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Reckon yourself dead in the sin and alive unto God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if we'll take hold, threefold cords cannot easily be broken. And if we'll stand together. Listen, if you get into trouble, don't you try to go it alone. Now the Bible says to obey them to have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. Don't say, well, nobody can tell me what to do. Brother, submit yourself to this, men, whether you like it or not. If you get into trouble, you seek help. If you see other people in trouble, don't let them go on for a year before you tell us. Got a case the other day, a person told us, I think you ought to know about this, Pastor. I'm very concerned about it. About a year ago. Tell us what happened a year ago. Tell us when it happened. Not a year later. If you see problems in your dorm that are problems, try to take care of it in the dorm. And then with George Albus is over, but get it taken care of. If it's not taken care of, let somebody know. And if you don't get your own family taken care of, let somebody know and get together. If you've got problems, we cannot pray. Don't come and ask the pastor to pray with you for all your problems. The pastor didn't have enough strength to do all that. Get together in groups and pray individually for your problems. For two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. Get together, go to task force, and begin to pray about that thing. Will you do that? Now, I do want...